Good morning, friends. It is so good to see you all this morning as we worship together. My name is Andrew Cooney, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Bethany. And whether you're here in the sanctuary or at home or on your phone somewhere watching us, we are so glad you decided to join with us this morning in our celebration of worship. We are in the middle of our series called Navigating Uncertainty, because we found that during this day and time in our lives, there's a little bit more uncertainty than usual happening to us. And so we're looking at how to do that as we come through. And today we're going to be talking about the gap that causes that uncertainty in our lives and what to do about that. I want to let you know the reopening committee met this past week on Wednesday because the county put out a bulletin after the CDC announced that actually most of the counties in America have gone to substantial or high transmission rates. It doesn't mean a high positivity rate. It means a high transmission rate. And so following those guidelines, we have come to a place where we are recommending that everyone wear a mask. It is not required. We want to be absolutely clear. We're recommending that people do that, and that if you're unvaccinated, that you are required to wear a mask. So we want to do that for folks' safety. And during singing, we'll ask everyone to put a mask on because of the higher rate of transmission during that time. But otherwise, it's up to you, as it has been leading up to this. Whether you wear a mask or not is your choice until we get to the singing time. And if you need a mask, please talk to our ushers. We'd be happy to give you one. We are so glad that you're here today. It has been a busy summer, and we have seen such amazing things happen this summer as we've done some mission trips. We've done two mission trips. We've done mission outreaches. And we have watched God touch lives. Our pastor's discretionary fund has blessed so many people this summer. We want to thank you for giving to that. And we want to thank you for your giving in general. Without that, we're not able to do the ministry that we do. So thank you for your consistency. And as we come to the end of our fiscal year, which ends in August, and a new one begins in September, we'll be looking for a new budget and trying to navigate that during this crazy time. So please keep us in prayers and also help us to finish this year strong. Let's begin together with a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to worship you. I have to tell you, God, every time I see a face I haven't seen in a while, my heart just kind of leaps because I'm excited just to be able to reconnect and to celebrate, to catch up, to get the details that have happened in life. And so we are grateful for the opportunity to just gather together, because for the past year and a half, it's just been spotty, and we haven't always gotten to see the people that we love and care about. So be present with us in our worship. Give us an extra measure of joy and help us to celebrate with full hearts as we worship you today and hear the good news that you've promised to us yourself. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us as we begin worship this morning? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength.
God, thank you for Jesus. Jesus showed us what kindness looks like. Jesus showed everyone that they are loved and valued. Please help us show everyone around us that they are valued by the way we treat them. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated.
Thank you. struck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.
Moms got to be proud when they stand beside their daughters and sing, don't they? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful. Thank you, praise band. Well, this morning we are going to continue our series of sermons on navigating uncertainty. And today I'm going to be talking about the gap that all of us eventually face in life. I want you to think with me, and some of you are going to have a longer memory than others, but I want you to think with me back to your childhood, because I'm going to guess that almost all of you faced this at some point in time. How many of you ever remember coming at some point in time in your life to a stream and jumping across it? Most all of you have done that? Okay. I was watching a video on YouTube, and there were a bunch of teenage guys. And when I say stream might be an accurate thing, but if I had to eye it, I'm going to say it was about 12 feet long, wide, 12 feet wide. And I watched these boys on this video talk about jumping across the stream. And they kept telling each other, we can do it, we can do it, we can do it. And so the first one got a running charge at it. And got to the edge of that stream and jumped and made it across. And when that first one made it, all the rest of them decided, easy. So then you watch the second one. And the second one does the same thing, gets a running start, charges, and goes across. And you watch it, and they slowed the video down. And he goes the whole way across the stream. And then he extends his legs out. And the bank of the stream on the other side was angled back toward the stream. And his feet landed right on terra firma, but they landed right on the edge of the bank. And because that bank was tilted back toward that stream, now if he had landed on flat ground, he would have been fine. If he had landed on ground that was tilted upwards just a little bit, he would have done a somersault. But instead, he landed flat on that ground that was headed right back toward that stream. And all that momentum launched him backwards until he landed on his back, full body, in the water. Now, I don't have to tell you what his friends were doing. The camera shook so hard because the guy filming it was laughing so hard at this poor guy. Now, uncertainty is a lot like that, isn't it? Uncertainty is when there's a problem or challenge in front of us, and we have to decide if we have the physical abilities or the resources to make it. whatever that it is. And sometimes those physical abilities or resources include things like a physical skill like jumping, but sometimes it's problem solving, or sometimes it's a specific skill like de-escalating conflict, or sometimes it's special knowledge. We have doctors and lawyers and scientists in the house this morning, and if we came across certain challenges, they would be more equipped to handle them than we would. And some of us might feel tempted to jump in to a medical emergency, but we are not equipped in the same way they are. And they could handle it without any uncertainty. And sometimes it seems really clear, either I can do this thing or I can't do this thing. And by the way, that changes with your age too, doesn't it? Because one thing that you learn is what you could do when you were 20, Matthew Jenkins, who was our beloved worship leader that's sitting in the back with a cast on his leg. You cannot do when you are 30, 40, 50, 60. Can I get an amen? Amen. But sometimes, listen up, teenagers. Getting old means you have what they call wisdom. And you know how to do stuff in life that you couldn't do when you're young because you got smarter. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Thank you. Yes. So we're going to look here at a story, a familiar story actually, the story of David and Goliath. But before we do that, I want to lift up for you four things that are really important to even keep in mind as I'm walking through this story about navigating uncertainty. Here's the first thing. And even though we know this, we're not always good at it. Our ability to accurately judge the problem or challenge in front of us and to accurately assess our own gifts and abilities to face it is critical to understanding how uncertain we should really be. How many of you have looked at something and said, this is huge, it's going to wipe me out, and then it actually came into your life the day that it came into your life and it wasn't nearly as big as you thought it was going to be? And then other times, you said to yourself, not a problem, and it wiped you out. And sometimes, we think we're really good at something, and we have to have our spouse or our friends tell us the truth. Can I get an amen to that? That's the first thing. The second thing is, we need to have an inventory, a real inventory of our actual resources and abilities. Sometimes we have untapped things inside of us, it doesn't matter how old we are, that we didn't realize we had. Number three, we need to understand our own level of sensitivity when the challenge in front of us and our own gifts abilities are not at the same level. Some of you, if you can't do it easily, will freak out. And others of you have no fear at all anywhere in your body, and you're dangerous. You are dangerous. And here's the fourth thing. There is a range of emotions that mess with us when we face uncertainty. There's a range of emotions that mess with us. On the one hand, there can be doubt and self-doubt and fear and anxiety and anger and grief and terror. And on the other hand, there can be excitement and rush and thrill. And those are two very different personalities. Do you know the person that doesn't know anything that's scary? They will do anything. They will try anything. They will go anywhere. Nothing makes them afraid. Do you know that person? If you do, you can probably count the number of broken bones in their body. And then there are other people who are afraid of almost everything, and we oftentimes fall somewhere on that scale. Now, we're going to look at this story together in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I want you to think about these thoughts as we go through this, because I think sometimes we not only misinterpret the story, but this story is retold over and over again in our culture. Almost every time there's a major sports event, how many of you have heard something like, this is a David and Goliath story? We use this all the time. It's either David and Goliath or Cinderella. And those two are very different, by the way. I mean, very different. One killed a giant and one lost a slipper. I mean, this is two different worlds. This is David and Goliath. Look with me. So we're part of the way into the story because it is a long story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But David is in front of King Saul and he says, don't worry about the Philistine. That's Goliath. David told Saul, I'll go fight him because nobody else in the army wanted to fight him. And Saul responds, don't be ridiculous. Do not be ridiculous, he replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine. By the way, that is a reasonable adult talking to a child. Yes? There are some times when I look at a story and say, how did this ever even happen? Who let that kid on the field? Was his mother not there? And the answer was no, his mother was not there. There's no way you can fight this Philistine, and possibly when you're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. Now, in this particular passage, he's going to evaluate his own abilities, his own skills, and his resources. Watch him. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. By the way, does that qualify as warrior status? When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, look at this. What does he say? He doesn't even say, I stopped them. He says, I will go after them with a club. I will chase them down. Anybody ever been tempted to chase down a lion with a club in your hand? I know. It gives you a little clue that something might not be quite normal in David. I will go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If an animal turns on me, I will catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears. And I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. I will do it to that 9-foot man over there because I've done it to lions and bears. And this is his self-evaluation of who he is. Now, by the way, I'm going to say that if you have clubbed lions and bears, I'm going to listen to you. I will give you a listen. But I'm still going to say that's different than that warrior that he's facing. But he goes on to say, I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, now this is where he gets down to some more practical thinking. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. In other words, he finally comes to a place where he says, okay, it wasn't just me. By the way, sometimes we get caught up in that thinking. We think sometimes that the only reason that we were able to do what we do is because we're really good. I mean, I'm really good. And the I'm really good thinking, for those of us that are older, will tell you that is what will get you in trouble, isn't it? So then you have this kind of, Saul somehow gives in. I just can't see this happening, but Saul gives in. He says, all right, go ahead and may the Lord be with you. And then Saul gave David his own armor. A bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David strapped it on with a sword. He took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things. And he says, I can't go in on these. I can't use these. I'm not used to them. So David took them off, and he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream, put them in a shepherd's bag, then armed only with the shepherds. And this is where the scripture is so clear. Then armed only with the shepherd's staff and sling. And by the way, I want you to see that the author is trying to say over and over again, shepherd, 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 shepherd. Now, by the way, when's the last time you saw a shepherd and went, ooh, I need to watch out. I'm in some dangerous company. Like, you don't see shepherd and think to yourself, special forces. Only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Now, just before this, he had a fight with his brothers who were like, why are you even here? Why are you even asking? And when we come to this place, you see one of the earliest versions of trash talking. Those of you that like sports and trash talking, this is one of the earliest recorded forms of trash talking. Here it is. Goliath walked out toward David with a shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come with me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Sounds like a bad basketball game or a hockey game, doesn't it? And then David goes right back at him. David responded to the Philistine, "You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of heaven's armies whom you've defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head." By the way, we love to teach this in Sunday school. Somehow, this never appeared in your Sunday school books as a child. Somehow, magically, David has a sling and Goliath is laying on the ground, and then we go on to the rest of the story. Right? We don't like to talk about the fact that he was actually dead, or that he cut off his head, or that he was a teenager. But there it is. So he says, "Today I will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I will cut off your head, and then I will give your dead bodies to the men and the birds and the wild animals and the whole world." This is better than Shaq does in terms of trash talking. "So the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." We're going to talk about that more in just a second. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Now, by the way, if you were to have a general break this down in terms of strategy, if you were to pick a big guy filled with armor who is supposedly 9 feet tall. Now, we have people living on this earth that are over 7 feet tall, and you've seen them on television before, because if you're much under 6.5 feet tall, you're not playing in the NBA anymore. And this guy was built. But if you have to choose between stealth and cat-like reflexes and the ability to sling a stone with accuracy, and a big guy with armor and a sword, you might want to pick the small cat-like one with stealthy reflexes. We talk about David and Goliath because of the size, but David absolutely had some advantages in this battle. I mean, how many of you ever try to catch a 3-year-old? I mean, they are slick. And after a while, they tire you out. You're just like, "I'm not running in circles anymore. I'm going to wait until you fall over. Then I'll come and pick you up and put you in bed. But until then, you won." So David ran out to meet him. And reaching into a shepherd's bag, he took out a stone and he hurled it with a sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Now I want to tell you, here is how many people preach this passage. Here's how they do it. David, his gifts and abilities, plus God being with him, gave him the ability to take down any Goliath in his life. And we take Goliath, and instead of just making him a very specific instance, we generalize him and say, "What are the Goliaths in your life? All the gifts and abilities you have, it's just going to take care of it." And here's what I'm going to say to you. A few years after the story, while Saul is still king, David and his men, you can read this in the Psalms, are hiding in the caves from David because David's trying to kill him. They're hiding. And I'm going to say that sometimes we've preached this in a dangerous way. It's very inspiring. And we tell people, you can face any Goliath. And I'm going to say, it's not true. How many of you have ever thought that you could jump that stream and you did not? Pass that test and you did not. Overcome this obstacle and you did not. Now, it's absolutely true that we can misjudge our abilities. It's absolutely even truer that we can come to believe that with God by our side, we can tackle absolutely everything and be victorious and do some really dumb stuff. Both the beauty and the challenge of being a teenager is that you think you can do almost anything. And when we get older, we say, I'm not sure I want to try that. And sometimes we should. Sometimes we've lost our guts and our edginess and our ability to do new things just because it's hard to get up off the couch. But sometimes we've also learned, I don't think I can do everything. But this formula that we seem to pick out of this passage, which was very person-specific, David had a specific set of skills. He was able to do certain things with a sling. He had killed wild animals before, and now he was facing this specific person in this specific situation, and God helped him with everything that he had. But the most important part of this thing was that this was all part of God's plan. This was all part of God's plan. And what we find in Jesus is that what Jesus tells us is that what God has given to us in our gifts and abilities, plus who God is enough for us to walk through what God plans for us, not to attain a victory every single time. And there's a huge difference. And the reason why that's so critical for us is that there are plenty of stories in Scripture of people who thought that they were going to be victorious and rushed into something and found that they were in no way victorious, but they were exactly where God wanted them to be. And there's a huge difference. And as pastors, we don't always tell that truth. And sometimes people look around and they find themselves in the smoldering mess and they're like, well, what do I do? It didn't work. It didn't work if you were looking for the victory. But if you're looking to be where God wants you to be, maybe it's a whole different question. And there's no better way to illustrate that than Jesus himself. Because Jesus died on a cross, and very few people would have described that as a victory. Except the Heavenly Father, who said, that is the process that I will use to conquer sin and death, and I will raise my own son from the grave. That's why on Easter morning, all the people were grieving, because they didn't see that Jesus was living in God's plan. They saw Jesus stepped up to the greatest challenge he ever had, and he lost. And that's how we view so much of the world around us. We're told over and over again, win, 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 win. But we don't always win. We don't always succeed. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're listening to God, if you're following the Holy Spirit, if you are giving what you have in your gifts and abilities, then God has said, I will help you to land right in the middle of my plan. And I have to tell you, it allows your uncertainty to be a whole different animal when you say, God will keep me right in his plan. Would you pray with me? God, there are mountains that are bigger than us and mountains than you can move. And then there are times that you have a whole different plan that we don't even see. When we face uncertainty in the world around us, sometimes we focus more on the problem than on your plan and on what you're trying to do with us and through us and in us and eventually in the larger scheme of our lives. So we thank you that you've promised to stand beside us. We thank you that you promised to equip us, but you haven't told us that every moment will be a victory or glorious. You've just said that you will walk beside us, in the words of David, through the valley of the shadow of death, that we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff will comfort us. Speak to our uncertainty because of that promise. Not a false hope that we'll always win, but a belief that we will always be in your plans. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I'll lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Thank you. You guys were so awesome this morning. And I appreciate you all being here. Some of you have not been here in a while, and so thank you. And what a joy. I would encourage you, there's some coffee in the fellowship hall. Take a minute to go and to join together and talk with one another. And now as you go, may the presence of God surround you and keep you and bless you and remind you that you, following Jesus, remain in the center of God's heart and God's plans. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.